So our verses this morning, Luke chapter 4, verses 31 to 44. Luke chapter 4, verses 31 to 44. Now verse 31 sets the scene. The Lord Jesus says, "And came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days." Now the previous verses tells us how the Lord Jesus Christ was in Nazareth, the very place where he had been brought up, the very place where for many years he had heard others speak in the synagogue, but that day he was the preacher. Now you've heard of road rage, haven't you? Well, last week you finished with congregational rage. They were angry. They were furious. Did you notice in verse 28? It says, and were filled with wrath. And verse 29 tells us they wanted to throw him down the hill. But the Lord Jesus Christ, because his hour hadn't come, makes his way to this place called Capernaum. Verse 31 tells us, and 32 tells us three things. The place where he was, Capernaum, which was by the Sea of Galilee. Verse 31 tells us what he did. He taught the people on the Sabbath days. And verse 32 tells us the result of his teaching. It says, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. That word astonished can mean literally this. They were blown over with astonishment. How about that for preaching? Hey, well, what would you expect from our Lord Jesus Christ? They were literally staggered to think of what they had just heard from the Lord Jesus Christ. They'd never heard anything in their lives like it. And of course they hadn't, because the Lord Jesus Christ was the preacher on that occasion. So verse 31 tells us where he was and what he did. He taught them on the Sabbath days. Now my title is Spending a Sabbath with the Lord. Spending a Sabbath with the Lord. And that's what happened in our verses. These people of Capernaum, they spent a Sabbath with the Lord. Now, last time I spoke to you on a Sunday evening, I spoke to you about the sanctuary and the Sabbath. So you'll begin to think, well, this man is always on about the Sabbath. Well, I'm sorry, I was given these verses, and I've got to tell you what they mean, and it's all about how they spent a Sabbath with the Lord. And that's a good thing, isn't it? Now, not many people in evangelicalism these days are speaking about the Sabbath. Well, I don't mind. I can go on about it for a long, long time. I like speaking about the Sabbath day, because I believe that's one of the great weaknesses of the evangelical church today. We're missing out on great blessing. And perhaps that's why blessing is restrained, because God's people have not made enough attention to the Sabbath day. Murray McShane was a very much used preacher. He died at a very early age, but he was tremendously used up there in Dundee and round Scotland. And his practice was this. He would get up as early as possible on the Sabbath day. He would go to bed as late as possible on the Sabbath day, that he might enjoy the blessing of the Lord's day for as long as possible. How about that? The blessing of the, how far we have removed ourselves from the blessing of the Lord's day. So our verse is about, really, about how to spend a Sabbath with the Lord. Now please notice how what our verses do. Saying what the Lord Jesus Christ did on that Sabbath day in Capernaum. Verses 33 to 37, he went to the synagogue to teach the people. Our Lord was the preacher. Verses 38 to 39, he went to the home of Simon. And there he healed his mother-in-law. They had a meal. What a wonderful thing to have the Lord Jesus Christ as a guest at your meal table. I wonder what the conversation was all about. It must have been wonderful, mustn't it? Here is the Son of God at a meal table, eating a meal. That's wonderful. And then the third thing that happened on that Sabbath day, verses 40 and 41, as the sun was setting, and Mark's Gospel tells us in chapter 1, verse 32, it says, the whole city gathered around the house where the Lord was, and they brought all those in need of his healing touch to him. Just imagine that. The whole of the city comes together at sunset to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see the Lord Jesus as the preacher. We see the Lord Jesus as a guest at the meal table. And we see the Lord Jesus Christ as the great physician as he heals those many people. And I think we can say this, that on that Sabbath day, in Capernaum, those many years ago, heaven came down. And all those souls, those needy people, were healed in a wonderful way. And isn't that what Sabbath day should be like? When heaven comes down, when we have a taste of heaven, and we see the glories of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we see and we experience great blessing to our souls. So let's look at these three instances throughout this chapter. The first one, the meeting in the synagogue. Well, the preacher was the Lord Jesus Christ. Question: what was the theme of his sermon? Well, the answer is very simple. And this is the answer. He preached about himself. That's the answer. What did he do in Nazareth? Did you notice verse 18? Verse 18, it says this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, and to preach deliverance to the captives, and to the recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. And what was that text from Isaiah all about? It was about him, the Lord Jesus Christ. So when the Lord Jesus Christ received the scroll in the synagogue, part of the Old Testament, what was that scroll all about? What is the Old Testament all about? It's about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is coming. So when he stands up or sits down to speak to the people, what does he speak about? He speaks about himself. And of course, all good preaching should be about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said, I didn't want to know anything else amongst you save Jesus Christ, and him crucified. And that's the great theme of preaching. That's all we've got to talk about in this world, about the wonderful person of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that would be the theme of his sermon. It was Nazareth, in Capernaum, and all those other cities where he went into the synagogue. He preached about himself. The second thing I observe about this meeting is this. There was a disturbance. Verse 34. There was a man there. He had a spirit of an unclean devil or demon. And it says this at the end of verse 33. And cried out with a loud voice. He wasn't muttering. He wasn't whispering. It was a loud voice so all could hear. And what did he say? Well, let's just think about the first three words. Saying, verse 34, let us alone. It could mean, go away. We don't want you. We were in Lichfield on Friday, my mate Steve was preaching away and a man came literally eyeball to eyeball and said, "Shut up!" What would you expect from the kingdom of darkness? Let us alone. A friend of mine, now in glory, by the name of Roger, he went to a little chapel to preach. I won't tell you the denomination, but John Wesley would turn in his grave. And he preached on the atonement. A few days later, he got a letter, and it more or less said, "Let us alone. We don't want that sort of preaching here. Let us alone." And my dear friend Roger was never invited to that chapel again. When the great revival of the 18th century came to our land, the great leaders of it, they were banned from the pulpits of the national church. They were called enthusiasts. Let us alone. We don't want that sort of preaching here. So they had to preach in the churchyards and in the fields. Wherever they got a crowd, they preached the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jim Elliot, when he flies in to take the gospel to the Elka Indians, and he and his friends are murdered, what are the Elka Indians saying? Let us alone. And what do you expect from the kingdom of darkness? Satan wants to keep his people in bondage, in darkness. They don't want to hear a message which would set them free. Let us alone. Now, no doubt, this dear man had been to the synagogue many times. I don't believe he turned up just because there was a speaker by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a man who was used to going to the synagogue. But he'd never been disturbed like this before. Now, the rabbis of the day, many refer to them as ramblers. They just rambled on and bored everyone to tears. And no doubt some nodded off to sleep as well. They were boring. I remember the testimony of dear Dick Saunders. He was a man I was converted under. Now in glory, he was brought up in a very strict Baptist church. And he said, Sunday after Sunday, we had boring sermons. I just didn't get anything out of it at all. And then one Sunday, a new man arrived to preach. And he preached, and there was life. He made the scriptures live. And Dick Saunders said, that's the sort of preacher I want to be. And of course, as we all know, Dick Saunders went on and had a very useful and much used ministry by the Lord. Dick Saunders did have a few problems with Calvinism to begin with, but perhaps his bigger problem was with Calvinists and their boring sermons. Not saying that all Calvinists preach boring sermons, but it's a problem. Boring sermons. As I go round, I hear people say, so often our sermons, we just don't get anything out of them. That's a tragedy. Absolute tragedy. The brightest hour of a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening should be the sermon. Now, I'm going to tell you something that might amaze you. There are some people who like boring sermons. That's sort of shocked, isn't it? And I'll tell you why. They don't disturb them. They can drift off for half an hour into their own little world and then sing the last hymn, and they've got the cheek to say to the preacher as they go out, thank you very much for your sermon. Isn't that amazing? Sermons that do not disturb. Now this man here had no doubt heard many rabbis speak, but he had never been disturbed like he was when the Lord Jesus Christ came to that synagogue in Capernaum. But why was he disturbed? Well, verse 33 tells us that he was a man who had a demon or a devil. It was an unclean one, an unclean spirit within him. You see, he was under the domain of the devil. In fact, he was being dominated by the devil. Perhaps he'd played about with sin and uncleanness, and now he had become a captive, a slave to those evil desires, and the devil was his master. This man, the amazing thing is, he's in a synagogue. Before him is the word of God. But there he is. He's mastered by the devil. He has an unclean spirit. He's playing about with sin. But there he is in the name of the place which is called by the name of God. And here is a man with an unclean spirit. Now there's a big lesson here. And it's this. If you're not of the kingdom of light, you're in the kingdom of darkness. It's as simple as that. If you've never been born again and converted, you're in the kingdom of darkness. That's what the Bible teaches. We're born as citizens of the kingdom of darkness. And the great miracle is, out of that kingdom of darkness, the Lord comes. And he rescues some from it. And he saves them and delivers them. Now, it's interesting that as we read the Gospels, the devil seemed to be very active. That's why you have devil possession, etc. The devil knew that why the Lord Jesus Christ had come. He'd come to defeat him. And there's all this demon, devil activity in the Gospels of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know something? And I think I've got it about right. You might disagree with me. But as you read the book of Revelation, at the end time, do you know what I believe is going to happen? Satan will have his little season again. And there will be a lot of evil, demon, possession. There will be uncleanness, like we've never seen it before. And lawlessness, like we've never seen it before the Lord Jesus Christ comes in glory. And we who are Christians, we need to prepare ourselves for such days. No doubt this man came to the synagogue. He looked very respectable. No doubt he said good morning to everyone. And no doubt he took his normal seat. But here was a man who was going to be disturbed. And everyone discovered that man for what he was. I'm sure he'll look back on that occasion, he'll say, thank you. Thank you for disturbing me, that I might come to that place of trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as my Saviour. And can I just say, that is gospel preaching. If you don't disturb people, they'll just be quite content, indifferent, and they'll just make their way to an eternal hell without being disturbed. We must preach about sin. We must preach about judgment. And we must preach about hell. To disturb men and women. To cry out to the Saviour. To be forgiven. Now, I want to now just talk to you about a very good theologian. Okay? This theologian, he really knows his stuff. He's got it all sussed. He's got it all worked out. He's a very good theologian. Do you know who I'm talking about? You might be surprised. I'm talking about the devil. I'm talking about the devil. Do you remember those words in James? Thou believest that there is one God. You do well. The devils also believe and tremble. When I hear someone say, I believe in God, I say, so does the devil believe in God. But did you notice in our verses what else he believes? Look at verse 34. He says, what have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? He believed in the humanity of Christ. This man, Jesus of Nazareth, was a man. And the devil believed it. And of course we believe that, don't we? The devil was truly man. But notice what else he believed. Verse 41. Verse 34. And then I'll take you on to verse 41. He says, art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, that thou art the Holy One of God. Verse 41 says this. Thou art Christ, the Son of God. So the devil not only believes in the humanity of Christ, he believes in the deity of Christ. He knew who Jesus Christ was. That's a lot more than some people. Some people in a pew don't know that, and sadly some people in a pulpit don't know that. But there's something else. Did you notice? He says, art thou come to destroy us? Well, of course the Lord had come to destroy them. 1 John chapter 3. The Son of Man was manifest to destroy the works of the devil. And we know that there is a place of everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angel. So the devil, you see, was quite sound in his doctrine, wasn't he? But he was lost, eternally lost. What a lesson that is, eh? You can know about Christ. You can be a bit of a theologian. You can know the facts. But you can be lost. Unless the work of grace has happened in your life, you've been born again, you've known dealings with God, your life has been changed around, you have a new heart, the law of God is written in it, that you know for certain that assurance that your sins are forgiven. You can know about it, but you can be lost. You need to make sure your calling and election is sure. I want you to know, notice how the Lord conquered this man. Now, the devil loves keeping his subjects for as long as he possibly can. But the devil, we notice in these verses, just before, but the Lord rebuked him. And the devil, verse 35, he throws him to the ground, as it were. And the spirit came out without that man being hurt. What a lovely picture of Christ being the great victor, conqueror. He sets the captive free. You think of all those people. I must admit, when we were down in the square last time, and I looked at some of those people walking through, shall I tell you something? They looked really miserable. They really did. Well, what do you expect if you're the part of the kingdom of dark? They look really miserable. Well, we want to say there is one who can set the captive free, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will continue to preach to people, whether they're happy or whether they're miserable, they need to hear about the Saviour who can set people free. There's a lovely verse. This is what happens when a person becomes a Christian. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, it says, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through the blood, through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Isn't that lovely? If you're a Christian, you've been released from the kingdom of darkness, and you're now in the kingdom of his dear Son, and you enjoy that redemption, yet the forgiveness of sins. But remember, that man wasn't released until he was disturbed. And that's the big lesson of that chapter. People have to be disturbed about their sins. Now, that was the meeting in the synagogue. Now, I want to speak now about the meal in the home, the meal in the home, verses 38 and 39. Now, from the synagogue, the Lord Jesus Christ goes to the home of Simon Peter. And here is this wonderful little episode of having the Savior of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, in that little home. Now, there's a few things which will make it interesting. Number one, there is a tradition in the Roman Catholic Church that the Pope has to be a single man, unmarried man, to follow the example of Peter. Hang on a moment. What does it say here? It says, and Simon's wife's mother had been taken with a great fever. Well, Simon was a married man. He had a mother-in-law and he had a wife. Now, Paul knew this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 5. The Roman Catholic Church have got something wrong yet again, because they've departed from the authority of the word. They don't know their history. And once again, they've built a fanciful doctrine on just what they want to believe. Ladies and gentlemen, they not only got that wrong, but they've got a lot of other things wrong as well. That's another story. But that's how you discover error, by reading your Bibles and observing your Bibles. The second thing I want you to notice is this, that Simon's mother-in-law had a great fever. Did you notice that in verse 38? A great fever. Not just a fever, but a great fever. Now, how long she'd had it for, we don't know. But it was a great fever. Now, we're reading Luke's gospel. Luke was a physician, a doctor. And so often, when it comes to describing medical conditions, Luke is on the ball. He gives a bit of description about the condition. It was a great fever. Obviously, others couldn't help her. So they called on the Lord Jesus Christ to heal this dear woman. A great fever. The third thing to notice is this. Now, this can be said about all of Christ's healings. And this is very important, particularly at the day and age in which we live. When you look at Christ's healings, and you'll see them again in verse 40, when we come to that little gathering around the door, when the whole city comes together, and about all those in need of the healing touch of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll notice this, three things. When the Lord Jesus Christ healed someone, it was immediate. Whether it was by word or by a touch, it was immediate. This dear woman, directly the Lord had touched her or spoken to her, she was up and working away. The second thing I want you to know, it was complete. The Lord Jesus didn't say, well, your recovery might last for a day, perhaps a week. It was complete. When we see all these other people come in, the blind, the deaf, the lame, when they were healed, it was complete. Immediate, complete. And then the third thing, it didn't matter what the complaint was. Christ healed them perfectly. Whether it was blindness, whether it was great fever, whether it was lameness, deafness, leprosy, uncleanness, even the dead raised to life, unclean spirits, it was immediate, it was complete, whatever the complaint was. And there in verse 39, he rebukes this great fever. And did you notice what she did? And it left her. And immediately she arose and ministered unto them. Now, isn't that incredible? Here's a woman with a great fever. No doubt she's laying on a bed, that she is full of weakness. an illness. But immediately, she rises and just gets on with the job of helping to prepare the meal. What a wonderful miracle that is. Now, you know why I've said that? Because whenever we hear of faith healers, we always must see what a true miracle is from Scripture. If you don't, you're going to run into big problems. These so-called faith healers today are fake healers. They really are. And we have to remember that. We believe the Lord can heal, but the actual gift of healing, which these healers claim to have, is not available to them today. We should pray for the sick, and if the Lord pleases, there might be recovery. If not, we accept it as the will of God. But the lovely picture here is this. This dear woman had come into great blessing by the Lord. What does she do? Immediately she gets up and she serves. That's what a Christian does, isn't it? When they've come into the great blessing of the gospel, what do they want to do? They want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have a meeting in the synagogue, we have a meal at a table, and now thirdly, we have a multitude at the door. Mark 1:20-33 says, but all the city gathered together at the door. Think about this lovely picture we have in these verses 40 and 41. The sun is setting. And of course, for the Jew, the Sabbath would end at sunset. So right at the end of the Sabbath day, here is the Lord still busy and blessing the people. A great multitude gathers. And notice what happens. Well, some are carried because they are sick. Some are guided because they are blind. Some are helped because they are lame. And all these different needs come. Now, verse 40 deliberately says this. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Lesson. Each one, no matter what their condition was, had the Lord's personal attention. Isn't that lovely? And that's how he saves people, you know. Everyone who is saved has the Lord's personal attention. Isn't that lovely? He loves you. Not just the group or the congregation, which he does, but he loves you. Personal attention of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 41, if they were possessed by demons, devils, well, they may have cried out, but they knew what it was to be rebuked. And these men, women who were possessed, were perfectly made well again. That's why I said it was like heaven on earth, wasn't it? In heaven, there's no illness, no pain, no suffering. All tears are wiped away. What happened in Capernaum on that Sabbath day was a real bit of heaven upon earth. And that's what we should pray for in our gatherings together. So that's a lovely thing. And it's a picture, isn't it, of a gospel meeting when all sorts of people come together. Now, I was privileged last night to go and speak at an evangelistic meal. There were about 70 there, but they told me beforehand there'll be about 15 unconverted people. Now, those sort of things I always get a bit nervous about because you're not quite sure how it's all going to go. But do you know something? They listened. You could hear a pin drop. And I didn't compromise my message. I spoke about graves and I spoke about grief and I spoke about guilt. And they were listening still. When I spoke of the Saviour, they were still listening. And who knows what would happen amongst that lovely, lovely little group of people. And you know that's what we believe in, isn't it, when we preach the gospel? You don't know who's listening. That man with an unclean spirit was in the synagogue. You don't know who's in your congregation. You don't know what the man or the woman in the congregation, they might be dealing with sin and uncleanness in their lives, but they're in this gospel meeting. But the Lord comes and he meets people at their point of need and he saves people from their sins. Now, I was going to have as our last hymn that even ere the sun was set. But verse 2 says this, once more it is eventide and we. Well, I can't have that, can I? Because we all know it's nearly noon. So we'll make that our first hymn tonight. But it's a lovely hymn, you know. O Saviour Christ, our woes dispel, for some are sick and some are sad, and some have never loved thee well, and some have lost the love they had. And none, O Lord, have perfect rest, for none are wholly free from sin, and they who vain would serve thee best are conscious most of wrong within. How we need our Sabbath days. So a meeting in the synagogue, a meal in the home, a multitude at the door. Now I just want to comment briefly on the last three verses. The Lord had spent the Sabbath day, and then look at verse 42. And when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place. A desert place. Now in Mark's gospel, we learn what he was doing in that desert place. He was praying. He had a great day. Blessed Sunday, Sabbath. What a great day it was. But what did he do? He rose up early and he went to pray. Mark shows the Lord Jesus Christ as the perfect servant. What do the servants of God need to do? Pray. Luke shows him as the perfect man. What do men and women need to do? Pray. It is God who brings blessing. We cannot manufacture it ourselves. And then I want you to notice, in this place of prayer, the people from Capernaum came. And they pleaded with the Lord Jesus Christ that he wouldn't depart. Stay with us. But as dear old Matthew Henry says, they had to learn to be willing to share the benefits of Christ's ministry with others. And that's right. It's a big world. Others need to hear of Christ. They needed to hear Christ himself. They couldn't have the monopoly upon him. What a blessing it is today, eh? The Lord isn't in this world in a body, so he can only be at one place at one time. And if you want to hear him, you've got to travel a distance to go and hear him. The great blessing of this dispensation is this. Wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there I will be in your midst. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord comes by his Spirit, where his word is honoured, where his people meet, and the blessing of God can rest upon them. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you, Lord, that we can read about those blessed days when you were here in this world. We thank you, Lord, that no one went away disappointed. All knew something of the blessing of being in the presence of thyself. And we pray, Lord, for ourselves. Lord, perhaps some are sick, some are sad. Perhaps some have lost the love that they once had. And perhaps some have never loved thee well. And we just pray, Lord, on this thy day, you would come in your power, in your grace and mercy, and deal with us each one, we pray. Bless us for the rest of this thy day. Again, as we talk about the things of God, as we assemble again this evening in your name, we do pray that the blessing of God might be upon us, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.